Well, this evening I just wanted to share a few thoughts with you from this first chapter of Peter, and specifically wanted to look at verses 15 and 16. And it says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." We find in this passage of scripture the call for the Christian to be holy. It is also a call for the church itself, for holiness. And holiness is a term for us which has such depth of meaning. It is used in the attribute of God, he is completely holy, and so can be difficult for us to sometimes understand what it means for us. But there are two main propositions that I want to bring to you this evening as to what is holiness mean for us. Firstly, when we look at the term holy, it talks of something that is whole, that it is entire or perfect in its moral sense. It is pure in heart and is completely free from sin or any kind of affection for sin. It is perfectly pure, immaculate, and complete in its moral character. And then when we refer to a man, it is someone who is conformed to some degree to the image of God in this sense, that he has a sense of entireness, perfection, and moral sense, that he is free from sin and any kind of affection also, and that he is regulated by the divine precepts in which he lives. And of course, we understand that no man can ever reach that full potential of holiness in which only Christ has on this earth, but it's something that we are to strive for. But secondly, it is not only something that is entire and perfect and completely clear of any sinful affection, but it's something that is hallowed, consecrated, or set apart to a sacred use or to the service or worship to God. When we think of this, we can think of the Sabbath day. It's described as a holy day, a day that is set apart. It is different from the rest of the week. A day that is described as holy because it is for the glory of God and for his use, that we might come to him on this one day of the week and be consecrated again once to him. We think of vessels within the tabernacle. These were used for the service of God. They had to be separate. They were set apart from normal vessels and they were cleansed so that they could be used. And of course, the holy nation of Israel, a nation that was pulled from the chains of a sinful nation of Egypt, so they could be set apart and used by God, so that God could get the glory, receive the glory in which he deserves. And we find that these two notions come hand in hand. If we have been worked in by the Holy Spirit, if we are saved by grace, and that we are morally upright and righteous and freed from sin, then a separation occurs between us and the world. You see, God's working, that process of sanctification in our lives drives us to a holier living life and a desire to strive for holiness. We see it in Christ perfectly. Christ was completely holy in his life, separate from sin. He had never known sin from the beginning. He never knew sin as he lived on this earth. And yet when he came to the cross, he was presented with sin. And we see that as he was presented with sin, he was under such anguish and pain. Many people see this and say, well, Christ didn't want to go to the cross. Well, we know that Christ did. He was one with the Father in his will and purpose. But the effect here we see is a divine being approached with sin. What a thought for us. So we are separated. We're separate from the world, but continue in the world. Now this is something that we need to understand. Being holy does not call us to go live up on a mountaintop somewhere. It does not call us to stay in our homes and read the Bible and never see another sinful soul ever again. No, we are to be separate from the world, but in the world. If we are to do that, then we would be disobeying the command of Christ to go into the world. We are like oil in water. Drops of oil dropped into the water. If you have seen this before, you'll see how the oil collects together and completely separates itself from the water. We can place that water and oil in a blender. We can mix it together for as long as we like. But the result is always a separation within. And this is how we're to live our Christian lives. Separate in our lives, something different about us. We can't mix with the world no longer because we have been saved by grace. But yet, within the world, for there's a task for us to do. And today I believe that holiness is so scorned at, it is so rejected, it is laughed at even within the church. There are many churches today who see those who are striving for holiness and they call them Puritans, they call them Pharisees. They wonder why you are acting and living in such a way. They think that you look down your nose at other people because you strive for a higher standard of living. They say to us, well, the times have changed. Why don't you move on? Don't you know that there's a different way to approach men and women? Don't live different to them. If you live different to them, then they'll never be comfortable with you. Well, that's outrageous. We don't want them to be comfortable with us. We want them to see that there is a difference in us. And that difference is the work of Christ in our hearts and in our souls. We see we are called in this text here. We are called to imitate God. God is holy. God hasn't changed from the beginning of time. This is the same God who brought Abraham out of his city to be removed, to be consecrated unto his service, that the nation of Israel might come from him. We're called to imitate God. And God has not changed, therefore the Christian life should not change. We should not bow to the needs of the people of today, because it's the difference in us that draws people to us. Not the fact that we merge in, not the fact that we should look like everyone else and attract them by their own worldly lusts, but it's the difference in us in which God uses. And so as a result, we have large churches which are spiritually dead because they have thrown off this pursuit of holiness. They no longer pursue to be like Christ, but they pursue to be like the world so that it is comfortable with the world and that they can invite the world in. They use the excuse that they are reaching more people. Or they may have more people in their congregation. But they're not doing the work of God in their hearts. They might have masses of people, great wealth of the money that's given to them by the people, but God's work is not going forward. These are not people who are changed by the Spirit, but are attracted by the lusts of their own flesh. Like when Paul, speaking to Timothy, he says, there will be a time when men will want to have their ears tickled. They will listen to words in which they just want to hear. But that's not how it should be. We should be separate, taking a stand in the word of God and imitating God in his holiness, being pure. And where the confusion enters in is that many people assume that a pursuit of holiness is an act of works-based salvation. Many see a holy life and say, well, he's trying to earn to be into God's good books, if you like. Well, that's not true. Holiness is the work of the Spirit. It is the fruit of having salvation. This is the process of sanctification. You see, we should not wish to live a holy life so that God might not judge us, but we should live a holy life so that we might not grieve his heart, because we love God and we want to be like God. We understand where he's brought us from and where he is taking us to. And in that process, we want to strive to be like Christ. Live a separate and holy life, taking off the weight of sin continuously. It's the work of the Spirit, the fruit of salvation. We want to please God in our lives, not earn his favour through it. In 1 Peter 2 verses 9 to 12 is a lovely description of how God sees the church, or how we should be as a church. And it says this, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. I love how it uses the word peculiar. I always struggled with that when I was younger. Why should we be a peculiar people? Well, in the eyes of the world, we are peculiar. We are not the same as them. We are strange. We are different. And that difference is Christ in us. Verse 10, which in time past you were a people, but are now a people of God, which had not attained mercy, but are now obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. There we find it again. We are not settled in this world. We are not people who make roots here. for we are moving on. We are passing through for what God has done in us. Abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of the visitation. See, this should be the reality of the Christian life. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world. We are to be different. We are to be separate. And it's this separation which makes us beautiful in the eyes of God. When we refuse this world, when we reject this world, that is what makes us attractive in the eyes of God. There is something beautiful about something that stands out, that doesn't blend in. I like to think of it as a rose amongst the thorns. A rose is so attractive to our eyes. It is not like the thorns. It stands out. It is tall and it is proud. It has beautiful colours. It is soft and it smells fragrant. And it does not blend into the thorns that are around it. And this is how the Church of Christ, and this is how we as individuals of Christ should live. That we stand out. That we are a beautiful aroma to God as he looks to us. Verse 15, it says, "Be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Our speech should indicate our position with God. A few pages back in our Bible at James 3, verses 6 to 12, those famous passages about controlling the tongue. How true faith will control the tongue of the Christian. Verse 6 down to 12, it says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among the members, that it devileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of bird, and of serpent, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Wherewith we bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we man, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeding blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doth a fountain send forth at the same time sweet water and bitter?" Here we find that our speech indicates our position. We are one way or the other. We are sweet or bitter water. We are either saved and we speak as such in a holy manner, or we are like the world and we speak like the world. You see, the way we talk indicates which way we are. Paul says in Colossians 4 verse 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt." And so we find that our speech is indicative of where we stand with God. Just as holiness is a sign of the Spirit within us, so our speech is the sign of our holiness. And so we find, isn't it so discouraging when we see a Christian brother or sister whose speech is not as it ought to be? How it grieves our heart when we find that someone speaks such a different way in church. You see, we do not have speech that is either sweet or bitter. It is one or the other. You see, we cannot praise God and then condemn man the next moment. It is very telling of our position. We also see that the separation notion of holiness is vital to being used by God. As it was required to go through a separation of cleansing for God's purpose in the tabernacle, so God does the same thing with his people. We too must go through a process of separation. Abraham, called out of Ur of the Chaldees. Joseph, called away from his family. Moses, called out of the palace of Egypt and out of the country of Egypt, so that he might pull the nation of Israel out of Egypt also. And when we are separated, we endure a time of cleansing and conforming. Now I wonder this evening, have you experienced this separation from the world? Have you gone through this process where you are looking unto Christ and you are endeavouring to strive for him, to be more like him, and then all around you things seem to go through a bit of turmoil? Maybe your friends and your family, they say, "Well, we don't recognise you anymore. Why have you changed so much? What is going on in your life?" And it's difficult when we experience that separation a slow drifting away from the world. Well, this is God's work in us. It's not always comfortable, but is necessary for the service of God. It builds us in our character. It builds us in our graces and in our faith. And so we should be separate. And the working of God should naturally separate us from it. You see, when God was so evidently at work in Egypt, he made such a situation that Egypt spat them out. When God was at work in the nation of Israel within the bondage of Egypt, Egypt could no longer tolerate Israel. And they were taken out of the land. And so it should be with our lives. When God is at work in us, when the Spirit is at work within us, and we're going through those processes of being conformed to the image of Christ, then we will be put in positions where those who do not know God are uncomfortable with us. And they will cast us out. They can no longer stand us being in their presence. And sometimes that happens in our lives. Sometimes we lose friends. Sometimes we lose family because of the work of the Holy Spirit within us. But it is necessary for the service of God that glory might be brought to him. Separation from the world should reflect our spiritual separation also. We find in Matthew 3 verse 12, talking about the judgment that's to come. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. We have been spiritually separated from this world as the wheat is separated from the chaff. We find in the world that we live in today that there is so much division. There is so much categorizing of people, of nations, of status. And recently we have seen the division of black and white, how people have felt that the black people have been oppressed in these days. But I tell you that today, as God looks down, and it's been the same throughout all of history, God only sees two kinds of people. We see the sinner and we see the saved. Only two types of people, completely separate. We see those who are in the narrow way and those who are in the broad way. Those who are faithful, those who are faithless. The converted, the unconverted, those who are with Christ and those who are against Christ. The wheat and the chaff. And there is such a polarity between us who are children of God and those who are still dead in their trespasses and sins that we should not feel comfortable around them. That we should not be able to walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That our spirit would not be able to dwell in it. Now I'm not saying that we cannot be around sinners at all. No, that is not what I'm suggesting here this evening. We need to be around these people. We need to share the gospel with them. We need to show them the love of Christ. But yet when it comes to sitting and walking and taking counsel with them, we must be separate. We must be aiming for a higher standard of life. You see, there is so much that unites us with other Christians. We've seen how separate we are from those who are lost. There should be so much that unites us with other Christians. And it's always concerning to me when there is one who says that they are born again and yet they despise the gathering of the saints. So we have so much in common with these who are children of God. We have one accord. We have Christ in common. And what is there more than that? I'm always concerned when those who do not enjoy the gathering of other Christians, to spend time with them, who do not love to talk of Christ with them, and find more fellowship with the lost. I wonder this evening, are you eager to leave church in the mornings and evenings? Are you more eager to go back into the world, to converse with those who are lost? Do you find that you have more in common with those who are lost? This is a scary thought for us. We need to examine ourselves. Are we living a holy life? Do we have that grace in common with those in which we come to church with on Sunday? Let's move on. Second Peter 2, verse 12, just the latter part again of that scripture we read a bit earlier. And it says this, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, the glory of God in the day of visitation. So here we find that a holy life consecrated to God, that separation, actually is used in witnessing to the sinner. And often we can look at it and we think, well, how can this be? This is how many churches today look at it. They say, if you're separate from the world, if you're completely different in the way that you live, how are you going to relate to these people and therefore tell them about Christ? Well, we can relate to them because we were once in their position. We were all lost at a point in our lives. We were all like them in spiritual darkness, living in wickedness away from God. That's how we relate. But to live a life that is holy and separate and to a higher standard, this is one of the greatest ministries that we can live. Yes, we must proclaim the gospel with our voices. We must tell them about Christ. We find that sometimes it's either one way or the other. We find that some people proclaim the gospel and do not live and live out a gospel life. And there's those who say, well, we live in such a way, I do not need to preach the gospel. Well, it's both. It's both. We need to live a holy life. We need to tell them about Christ. But that holy life can be used by God to witness to these people. It says that even those who are speaking against you, calling you evildoers, that they may by your good works, by your living, your high standard of living, that they shall behold the glory of God in the day of visitation. That the sinner will notice something in you that's different. They will notice that you're not like the world, like a rose that we said earlier, standing out from the thorns. You see, I've experienced this. I'm not one to try and puff myself up, but in times at work, I have been mocked for my beliefs. But I've often found when people have had troubles in their life and concerns and serious things they want to talk to me about, they often come to me. Well, they did come to me. Because they knew, they understood that there was a seriousness about me. That I answered to a higher calling, a higher level. And that's how our testimony should be today. That we are striving for a holy life, consecrated to God, that he might use us. And in doing so, we'll be a witness to the lost. Like I said, we are in the world still. Separate, but in the world. And we'll be noticed for it. You see, a holy life is a powerful asset to the kingdom of God. It is a beautiful attribute in the eyes of God. It is a pleasure in the life of a Christian. And it is a testimony of the work of the Spirit within us. I wonder this evening, do you find pleasure in living out a life for Christ? Living out a life which is consecrated to him. Striving to be more like him in every way. Let us be those who strive for holy living. May we be those who cultivate our own spirit, daily entering into the presence of the Lord. You see, becoming like Christ, becoming like God, having those attributes only comes from time with him. I think of the time where Moses spent time with the Lord in the mountain. And when he came down, his face shone because of his very presence with the Lord. There was a difference about his countenance. It was so evident on him that it caused people to actually turn their faces away because they noticed the glory of God in them, in him. May we be like that. May we strive for holy living in our communion with God. God has given us the graces to come to know him, to have a relationship with him, that we might live to a higher standard, a higher living, so that when people see us in this world, they notice. They notice that this person does not conform. There is new life within them. There is a spiritual light that goes forth out of them. That they are so full of Christ that Christ flows out of their speech and out of their actions. Yes, we know that we never reach the complete holiness in which our Saviour exhibited. But let us strive for it. And may we take pleasure when we look back in the path in which we've trodden in our Christian lives. And we've seen the progress that has been made. When we see that convictions have entered in throughout our lives, and God has changed us slowly, little by little. And the more that we grow spiritually in this way, the more we see our wretchedness. It's a strange thing, the spiritual walk of a believer. We see that we can grow in Christ, but yet we see more of our own wretchedness as we continue. And it's this slow process that really is the grace of God. Can you imagine if God took us on the day of our salvation and showed us fully our sinful nature? Well, I think we would die on the spot. We wouldn't be able to take it. And can you imagine if he commanded us to live the holiest life right away? Well, that would be a burden too heavy to bear. But slowly and graciously, God leads us on, revealing our own nature in our sinful estate, but also helping us to grow in spirit and in truth. May we not be those who despise holy living. It should be an accolade for us. It should be a garment around our necks. We should be pleased when people recognize a standard of living that is within us. I want to finish with this. Romans 12 verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Oh, how I pray that I would be one who strives for holiness. And we're living in a world where Satan tempts us to leave that pursuit, to put aside any difference between us and the world, to fall back into the sins in which we once enjoyed. May we not be like those. I think it was J.C. Ryle who once said, when we have received salvation and yet continue in worldly sin, we trample underfoot the atoning blood of Christ. May we never be those who do that. What an awful thought. How Christ has given so much for us. It should be our want, it should be our pleasure to strive for a life that's pleasing to him. And a life that emulates him, that imitates him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the call to be holy, that we might be more acceptable to you in thy sight, Lord. Not that we are trying to earn thy salvation, earn thy favor or anything like that. Lord, you have done the work. It is all of grace. But Lord, may we be those who live in a way that is in such thanks and gratitude for it. And Lord, we pray by us living a separate and holy life that we might be witnesses to those in this dark world. That we might be those who show forth Christ in the way that we live. That people might see the light within us and be intrigued and ask questions, and that ultimately they might be converted through our lives. Lord, may we not neglect the preaching of the gospel. But Lord, may we be those who say it and do it, Lord. May we not be hearers of the word, but doers also. And Lord, we pray that you continue to work in the lives of your people. Continue that work of sanctification in us and in your church. And Lord, may we be found faithful in thy sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.